We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unique Son of God. And as we are in the Old Testament scriptures tonight, I will, whenever I encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, I will read that for you as Yahweh, because the translators utilize that device to let us know that at those places the name for God, the divine name Yahweh, is found wherever we see Lord or God all in capital letters. So I will convert that for you as I read it. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. And tonight we are, if the Lord wills, going to deal with verses 13 through 16. So Proverbs 23, 13 through 16. And read those verses with me silently as I read them aloud. This is our text. Proverbs 23, 13 to 16. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. All right, verses, four verses as you see up for tonight. Verses 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. All right, don't withhold correction. This is, I think, obvious that the kind of correction you are talking about here is not verbal. Now, it should be, if we would be as the Lord is with us, that there's a verbal correction first. You remember in the Revelation how the Lord said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." And then he began to enumerate the various forms that that chastening would take on the particular individuals and for what they had done in that passage. The chastening there is what we would call discipline in the beyond mere address, beyond speaking to someone. Yet it was preceded by rebuke. As many as I love, and this would be the word agapao, so we're talking about devotion. As many as I am devoted to, I first rebuke. In other words, he tells you when you're wrong. And then, if that's not heeded, he also chastens in the regulation of your circumstances, in the orchestration of situations, in the bringing things about that would not otherwise exist unless he determined that they take place, unless they happen. So from that, we can take a lead from our Lord and say, it shouldn't just be in the case of children here that, you know, this is understood, I don't want you to do this, or it's not understood that I don't want you to do this, and then they do it and it's just hammer falls immediately. It's the corporal side of this correction instantly, no warning. It's just, you know, at any moment that parent could flip and kids under discipline in a physical way, in a physical punishment, which here is called the rod. We'll get to that in a minute, but don't withhold it from a child. Now, maybe some of us could say, in my generation, my parents used to discipline us a certain way, but now, and there's a big difference between the two, especially the younger you are, the difference seems to get greater, at least as far as how the culture looks in regard to this subject of child training. I'm in the generation that would say, we do it differently. My generation would go about that differently than the former generation. That is, I'm in the generation that would say that if I were to disobey Romans 12, 1 and 2, and allow myself to be conformed to the present age. If I told you, and which is what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to tell you some of my views on discipline of children, and they're going to come out of here, they're going to come out of the Bible, I'm going to look a lot more like the generation that was prior to mine than I do mine, or definitely those who come after us. And so the idea, somewhere along the line, somebody got the idea, and it caught on like wildfire, that you're never supposed to discipline in any physical way. And once you embrace that, once you hold that particular view, you set your side up on the other side of where the Bible lines up on the issue. So here we're talking about don't withhold correction from a child, that you are to dispense this correction. And then when in the B part of this this synergistic distich that we're looking at, you see the kind of discipline he's talking about. It's with a rod. Now, you don't take a rod, like if this were a rod. You don't get a rod and you, this is how you discipline. Now, don't do that anymore. Something to shake at someone. It's kind of like in the book of Romans where it talks about the minister of God, a different kind of minister of God. Maybe you're not used to thinking about this category of people as being ministers of God, but the authority in the world called a minister of God. He bears the sword not in vain. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. And you don't get a sword. The reason he has a sword isn't so that when he finds somebody doing something wrong, he can shake it at him like that. The idea of he does not bear the sword in vain means that since a sword is an implement of killing, that the state has the right to kill you if you violate their laws. Now, it doesn't mean that they have a right to affix a capital punishment for every offense. Doesn't mean that justice does not regulate how severe punishments ought to be, and that if they don't align with that justice, that they aren't accountable to God. It doesn't mean that at all, but the idea is when this minister of God has the sword, today it's a gun, or today it's a lethal injection, which almost never happens, but there still is the concept out there. I don't think many people do the electric chair anymore. That's so inhumane and that's so inhuman. Yeah, well, so is raping 22 girls under the age of 10. So I personally don't have any problem with an electric chair for those whose crimes have merited it. Also understand that I don't have to be so severe in the case of execution, because the vast majority of times, as soon as the person's executed, even if it was in the most humane way of the divine injection, as soon as the person's executed, they're going to be experiencing more torture than you can even imagine in the vast number of cases. not because they were guilty of some crime, but because the vast majority of people don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be going to hell. But the point is, similar to how Romans 13 says that the minister of God, who is the secular authority, doesn't bear the sword in vain, likewise, the parent doesn't bear the rod in vain. Now, a rod is a physical instrument. This word for rod, and this is going to really make me look archaic if you've bought into the modern way of thinking about child training. But the word rod here is used, the same word that's used for a king's scepter in Hebrew. It's the same word that's used for a rod that's like a walking stick, again, in the Scripture. The idea is that you really get, like, if you didn't get this the first time, child, by means of rebuke, and I'm not saying that it's just one word either. I think that parents ought to be very merciful to their children and reserve the rod, just like the way that the sword is reserved for the way that justice would dictate it. But there is a case. There is a situation where the rod gets used. You ever see those things? You get them maybe at an amusement park or something. It's a little wooden paddle about yay big, and it's got a very elastic piece of rubber stapled onto the middle, and there's usually a bright red rubber ball, and you're supposed to go like this with it. You know, you play, and you can just play for hours just doing it. I could never do that. I was never coordinated enough to do that. I'd go, and the thing would go way out there, and I'd try to make it hit the paddle, and it'd go back there, and the thing would just go like this. I could never do that thing. But in my experience, the rod was one of those paddles that had the rubber thing taken off of it. And it didn't happen very often, but every once in a while, my mom would get that. She saved the paddle part of one of those once it was done, and that's what it served for. And recently, you know, some of the situation with my mom, she's right now in a nursing facility here in Indiana. And we were cleaning out the house, and lo and behold, I found that little... I said, oh, this is where it was kept all the time. It was in that closet on that top shelf on the upper second floor. One time, the rod was very much looked like a rod, except for its color. My mom would tell me to come home at this certain time. I had this best friend down the street, and I loved spending time with my best friend and his family. I was an only child, and he had this big family, and they did all these things together, like throw knives at one another at the dining room table. I told you about that maybe last week. And so everything wasn't all rosy there, but there were people there. And, I was the only child and didn't have a father, and so I was like, there's actually life, going on here. And I would be down there. I really loved to be down there. My mom would tell me to come home at a certain time, and I'd always push it. I would always I'm supposed to be home at 10. I start leaving at 10, or I get home late, or I'll just stay until she calls down there or something. I was quite a recalcitrant young lad. But one day, it was like after many, many times of this, I came home and the house was dark. And the house was like, what's going on? The house is dark. My mom must have went to bed. Good, I got out of the lecture, And I walked in the door, and you know that thing that you put onto a sweeper to get into the cracks? You know that thing? And they used to always be metal, not plastic. Mom, I got out of the lecture. I came in the door, and that thing started wailing on me. Bang, 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 bang! I was getting, and I said, I remember saying this, such an intelligent statement. I said, that hurts! To which the answer was, I meant it to. Like, it's supposed to hurt you. You're not getting the point other ways. Maybe pain will get the idea across. And that is what this verse is saying. This verse is saying, look, if you're not getting the point, child, other ways, maybe pain will get the point across to you. Now then, I'll tell you about another spanking I had. oh, this was like, I felt like I was going to die. Like this guy was after, you know, my blood, my soul, Ron. And see, he's revived certain things here. But I had done something in the junior high situation. I was quite the recalcitrant young lad, even in school. And they sent me down to the vice principal's office. And this guy was big. I mean, this really tall guy. He wasn't skinny either. And he wasn't nice either. And everybody was afraid of him. And you're going to go down to Mr. McDonald's office. It's not to have some hamburgers either. You're going to go down there. And you don't want to go to Mr. McDonald's office. This is just this horror story. And I went down there and he said, all right. Kind of talked like John Wayne or something. He kind of swaggered like him too. He said, I have to spank you now. And he put me in this corner in the school office. And he got out something that looked like my mom's paddle thing. And he said, all right. One. And I mean this. Two. I'm thinking, that's what all the fear's about. This. This is what everybody's so afraid of. This is nothing. This is no kind of deterrent. And it didn't deter me at all. And then you just got points for like, man, I'm going down to the, I'm not afraid. Go down to the vice principal's office. I wasn't. No one should have been if they ever experienced it. Because he was afraid of lawsuits and things like that. We were leaving in those days one generation and coming into another. And that, suffice it to say, was not a deterrent because it wasn't pain. And it wasn't painful enough. I hope I'm going to be clear tonight. I hope I'm being clear enough. Do not withhold correction from a child. The second part of the verse tells us what kind of correction is. It's with the rod. Now, a rod. You start talking about a rod, and you talk about a scepter. Like, this guy's got to hold this thing with two hands. And this is not child abuse. Now, I grant you, if you kill someone with a rod, yeah, that's murder, and it's child abuse. But just because this implement that is more imposing than my mother's paddleball paddle is the word that is employed in the Scripture doesn't mean that there's anything unmerciful or hateful about it. Do not withhold correction from a child because people do. And their children look like they've had correction withheld from them. And the reason is, for if you beat him with a rod. Now, let's just stop right there. This is so non-politically correct, what I'm saying today. Beat what's that church? A church teaches you to beat your kids with a rod. Actually, the Bible teaches you to beat your kids with a rod. And I'm not going to lessen the language. My job is to, if possible, bring you more accurately into what it's saying. Not to water it down, not to lessen it. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. He may act like it, but he won't die. If you're dispensing this, you know, commensurately, if you're dispensing this with some decorum, if you're doing this with some discretion, he won't die. He's acting like he's going to die. But, you know, you want to say this to certain, especially some mothers, sometime, like, I don't want to hurt, I don't want to kill. Would you stop? He's supposed to be the kid. He's supposed to be the baby, she or whatever, not you. You're supposed to be objective and in this somewhat dispassionate. And he's not going to die. You're not going to kill him. On the contrary, though you don't do this bad thing that might happen, that's not going to happen. Verse 14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. The word hell is the only one I want to look at in the Hebrew with you, it's what we usually call, we kind of anglicize it and say Sheol. If you said it exactly the way the Hebrew has it, it would be Sheol. And, but you know what I'm talking about in Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament is the place of the departed dead. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke in, to be precise, in Luke chapter 16, you didn't know that hell had two compartments until the Lord revealed that it did. A torments side and a paradise side. And so in the Old Testament, you see people talk about this word, about Sheol. You see righteous people who love God, sometimes talking about wanting to go there, like Job, to rest. They're viewing life as a difficult time. Job calls it, in Job chapter 7 and verse 1, he calls it a warfare. He said, is there not a warfare for man to be accomplished on the earth? And he says, there's no exemption from that war. Now, don't you got to remember when you're reading Job, you have to remember who's saying it, and you have to remember the condition that people are saying it in. You don't want to just extract doctrine out of there, because you have to remember that at the end of the book, everybody except Elihu gets rebuked for what they said. But the idea is that this is a war. This life is like a war. And I'm not exempted from it, so what I want to do is I want to go to Sheol to relax, to have an everlasting vacation. At the same time, Sheol is spoken about in relation to the lost like it's a punishment. For instance, when Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and they all talk about Nebuchadnezzar is going to wind up there. And Nebuchadnezzar, it's his judgment. He's going to go to Sheol. Sheol is raised up. Sheol raises itself up to meet you. And there is, just in the Old Testament, there's a hint that, you know, this can be good and bad. But it's not like it's always what you tend to think of as hell. Let me put it like this. This is the thing I'm getting at when I'm making this point. Do you save eternally? Do you eternally save your kids by dispensing spankings? The answer is no. And the reasoning on the counter could go like this. Well, you know, wait a minute. If you instill early on a respect for authority, and that authority begins in the home, it's the first authority that the children are aware of, and if you, by use of the rod, get them to the place where they respect your authority, then they're going to be respecting the authority of God later on down the road, and when they hear the word and get saved. You're kind of putting too much on the human there. I do understand that, yes, you can instill a respect for authority now when your children are young. That's possible to do that. But if we take the word hell to be the torture of eternal torment in fire, which is not what Sheol talks about, there is a part of it that deals with that. I grant you that. But let me point this out to you. There are many people who had even people that didn't simply fail to align with this idea, but they were heavy-handed and they were overbearing and they were tyrannical, and their kids don't all get saved because they got spanked, all right? That is, they don't get saved from hell fire by being spanked early in their life. That's not what the verse is talking about. The verse is talking about, rather, a higher spiritual principle than that. The idea and the concept of the sin unto death. Because Sheol is where all of the dead go, righteous and unrighteous alike, in the Old Testament. Today, that's not the case. Since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believing dead go to heaven directly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the unbelieving still go to what remains today of Sheol. It's not my point to talk to teach you the kinds of doctrine of Sheol or the doctrine of hell or personal eschatology. I'm counting on the fact that many of you know what I'm talking about already. But the idea is you will correct this life early so that later on they don't get in trouble with somebody else's husband. They don't get in trouble with civil authorities that bring about capital punishment. They don't get in trouble in gangland or something. It's the idea is there's a cause and effect between the way this person acts and the potential for dying early. And how they act, there is a connection between that and how they were trained. We're also not saying that 100% of the time when people operate in this that they know how to. And therefore it is successful. That's not the case either. And if you want as a parent, and that parent is a godly person and they love the Lord Jesus Christ and there's no question about it and they're serious about it, they can still not know how to go about this kind of stuff that we're talking about. And it's not like they did any, they didn't lag behind, they weren't negligent, they didn't withhold this, but they didn't know how to parent in this and other areas as well. And don't put their love for the Lord Jesus Christ or their commitment under question whatsoever. They're actually, I'm not saying it's fine to not take these things seriously. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I will say is this. You're in some serious good company if you love the Lord and your kids don't. You're in company like David. You're in company with guys like Samuel. You're in company with the greatest king that Israel or Judah ever saw, other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Josiah. That's his problem too. You're in company with Eli, who for all of his faults, and he failed in this matter right here, he still evinces a very definite and clear appreciation for the things of God. When the ark is captured, it's such a shock to him. He hates the idea of it that he falls back on his chair, and because he was old and heavy, it says it broke his neck. Otherwise, before that, when God pronounced his judgment upon him through Samuel the prophet, I offer you this as well as a proof of Eli's love for God. He says, he is Yahweh. It is Yahweh. He's going to do that which is right. He always does that which is just. Even if it's against me, he's Yahweh. He's right. I tell you then that Eli was one who really cared about the things of the Lord, but really failed in this matter at the same time. Yes, it is possible to do that. If you need a more powerful example, let me give you David. David is an absolute failure with his kids. You might want to take issue with that too. Don't you have Proverbs 1 through 9 and all that he told Solomon? Yeah, that's a matter of too little, too late. You know how many other kids he has? As to Absalom, it says he never said to Absalom, what are you doing? That is, Absalom did whatever he wanted to do. He got his way all the time, regularly. And you see what happens when you look at the life of Absalom to a child who gets to do whatever they want to do all the time. It says that with Amnon, now you've got a grown son. You say, well, he's grown now. Yeah, and David's king now. He does nothing to Amnon. He doesn't even speak to him about the raping of his sister. I tell you, David really does not parent well. I mean, when you have at least 10 wives that we know of, right off the bat, you're not parenting very well, you know. Just what they can see. But how he raised these children, is there any question that David has a genuine heart for God? Is there any question that David honestly loves the Lord? Is there any question that David has a sincere appreciation for Yahweh? No. If there's any doubt on that, we just need to read the Bible a little more. He's called a man after God's own heart. He writes the Psalms he's probably written, I don't know. I'm thinking he may have written more chapters than anybody else in the Bible. Maybe Moses gives him a good run for his money there with Genesis through Deuteronomy. Probably Moses has wrote more chapters of the Bible than David has. But hey, second place isn't too shabby, you know? And you see the heart of David come out there. So all I'm saying is what Paul was saying. Let's not judge anybody anymore. But let's not compromise the truth either, and let's say this is often the reason why that kind of failure has taken place. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. I take that to mean you shall discipline him with physical chastening and set a course for their lives so that they're exempt from a lot of the things that could literally kill you, including God intervening in the sin unto death. Discipline that doesn't develop character of the child is valueless. The balance of this verse is verses like 1 Timothy 3:4. That everybody's seen it, and everybody probably has heard me talk about it too. The kind of, now Matthew, don't get scared here. I was giving you fair warning. You know, when everybody's seen this situation in the child, the kid is squawking in the grocery store, just acting up terribly. You're thinking to yourself, why doesn't that parent do something about this kid? And then the parent does something, the too little too late, and the emotional reaction rather than the doctrinal response, and grabs the kid by his arm and yanks it out like in a direction that your arm was never meant to go, grabs that arm, pulls it, and starts going absolutely nuts on the kid. I remember those of you who used to attend the Lutheran church, I hope your Lutheran church was not like this one, the one that I went to. I'm sitting in church for however long those services last, but can't last as long as ours did, but seemed like it lasted half of an eternity to me as a kid. And there's this kid in the couple rows ahead of me, and that kid is just like performing. And everybody's looking at him. Nobody's listening to the pastor. He didn't have anything to say anyways, just as well. But, you know, I mean, it is just like, this kid is just like putting on a show. And his mother's trying to be, you know, prudent and decorum, maintain some kind of control. And you see her keep going, but quietly to this. And finally, if you don't know what the Lutheran church is like, they have, lots of churches do, they have a recessional hymn. That is, it's one of the hymns on the board, and then all of the choir, you know, marches out and down the aisle together. And then the acolyte, that's what Catholics call an altar boy, who puts the lights, you know, lights the lamps and snuffs them out at the end. And he walks down to the end, and the pastor's walk, he's like the last one, and then he stops there, and you have to shake his hand on the way out. And the line goes, and then all the people come out. And it's like, it's the recessional hymn, I'm telling you. It's like, that's the signal of signals to the little kid like me saying, oh man, it's over! It's over! It's finally over! You know, they're walking out, and these guys are coming down, they're coming down the aisle, and the woman snaps. That's not literally. It's an idiom that means she lost it. She just lost control, right? She snapped. And you're thinking like, it's the recessional hymn. It's like the choir's coming down the aisle. And the kid did something, and the woman couldn't stand it any longer, and they didn't have little folding chairs like this. They had pews with cloth on them. And the kid went, and he like kind of fell back on the pew. And she grabbed him by his feet and went, and pulled him out and threw him out into the aisle. And you can hear that, this like acrylic kind of, what is it called? I don't know what it is. This material on the seats. You can hear him going, you know, as he's pulled, he's whipped out by his legs. Bam, he lands in the aisle, and he gets up and comes out. And I'm thinking, you almost did it. There was like 30 seconds left. And she snapped. That's nothing compared to what happened in confirmation camp at Camp Lutheran. Oh, my land. I'm sworn to secrecy to this day. The pastor got all us kids together, and he said, now listen, none of you can tell anybody what happened here. None of you tell your parents what happened here. And we're like, but we knew what happened there. And if you want to ask me about it later, I can't tell you. I'm not allowed to tell anybody what happened there. But it was way worse than that woman snapping. Oh, it was a lovely church to go to, believe me. Anyway, that grab the kid, fling him out the aisle, grab him and, you know, tear down the aisle with him. That's the opposite of 1 Timothy 3:4. One who has his children in control, and that's not the point, how that he has them in control. That's one point. But the point of that verse is that one who has their children in control with all, and then this word is a word that means dignity and sobriety. Both the ideas are there. In other words, it's a very sober, that is not emotional, and dignified, that is, it's objective and doctrinal. It's sort of matter of fact. It's like, we're going to do business now. It's not snap and emotional. Now, when you get to the point where you must dispense that discipline, the rod idea is, we may not get to these other two verses today. Yeah, probably not. The rod idea is, and this is very simple, and somebody put it like this some time ago, and I always kind of remembered it when it was said like this. But the pain that is inflicted must be greater than the pleasure that one will experience by doing their own will, if you want to break it. And sometimes there's a great deal of desire to do one's own will, which means that to counter that great desire, you've got to have a great deal of pain. I could tell you some stories. I already have told you some stories, right? You like my stories? I could tell you some other stories. That's not like bad stories or anything, but everybody has their stories if you square with this verse and you have children. The idea is, what if someone says, you know, I try that, and that doesn't work, okay? I understand that there may be multiple reasons, that there may be variables why that doesn't work. I understand it's not a one thing. You understand me? I'm not saying it's always one reason. I'm not saying that. But one reason may be that when you try that, you don't inflict enough pain. Like, well, if the behavior isn't changing, I guess the pain level isn't high enough. And then there's this, boy, that sounds horrible. That's because you're an American in the 21st century. I'm just talking logically with you. I'm just talking about matter-of-factly about some of the issues that deal with this correction. Israel beat him with a rod and delivered his soul from hell. All right, actually, that's all I want to say about that. So maybe we can go to these other verses. But let me put it like this. Let me say just one other thing. I was reading one of the commentaries that I deal with when I study for Proverbs, and it put it like this. It said, discipline is medicine. It's like medicine. When you have a problem, you take medicine. Medicine isn't to be used in place of food. And there are the parents that dispense discipline as if it were not medicine, but food. Like that child is always under some kind of punishment because of things that this was nothing. You get the idea that there's a kind of sick control, a tyrannical power, love of power that's going on there. Medicine corrects when it's needed, and discipline corrects when it's needed. And when it's needed isn't when you get mad. When it's needed is when, biblically defined, it would be required, that it would be necessary. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to the next verse here. 23:15. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. My son, if your heart is wise. Now, we just went from the parents, one of the parents' responsibilities. We could talk about provision and things material. We could talk about love to the parent. We could talk about instruction. We could talk about training and other facets. We're just dealing with one issue on these two verses that we just dealt with. But now, it's like the father is addressing this son. My son, if your heart is wise. Now, we've seen most of these Hebrew words before, so there's not a whole lot that we have to go over. I can tell you what they are. I'll put it like this, though. My son, the word son is bane. And my son, if your heart is wise, well, then my heart rejoices. Other sons, to do a word play here between Hebrew and English, some sons are the bane of their parents' existence. And that is the opposite of what this particular parent expresses here in his desire. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Only the word rejoice in this verse I want to point out to you in Hebrew, samach. Samach is used in another verse in a similar, though opposite, situation in Proverbs. Turn with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 21. Here we have 23:15, our text. The son making the father's heart rejoice. Here's the opposite in 17:21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, opposite of joy. And the father of a fool has no joy. The word joy there is samach. Same word is here. So in relation to things in this relationship, parent to child, there is joy on the part of the godly parent who has the godly child. There is sorrow and no joy in the life of the godly parent who has a child who is ungodly. No joy. Do you realize that? Let me tell you about what, how can you have no joy at all? There's nothing you like in life. There's nothing that, there's no thing that you can do to make yourself happy. I mean, it's Christmas time. You know, and don't you like the holiday? Usually, many times people who have this situation, they have this son who is a fool. Don't like the holidays because that means that their family of fools come over. And the whole time is a time of pain for that parent. But still, what, you don't have any hobbies that you enjoy, you don't like? Let me tell you. When you live in this verse, this 17:21 verse, there's no joy. There's no real joy. Because you may even get the point of a certain joke or a pun or whatever and laugh at it. Underneath that laughter, there is a heartache that cannot be described unless you've had it. Everything is affected. Nothing, something that you might say that you like it. You can't enjoy it like you would. Because at the back of your mind you have, my daughter is a fool. My son is a fool. Father, and of course it goes with the mother of a fool, has no joy. It's worse if your parent is a believer and a serious one at that. There's no pain that a child can inflict worse than not following the Word of God. And I mean that, I'm not going to backpedal from that, I'm not going to back up from that. There's nothing worse than that. Oh, hell is worse than that. Nothing on this earth is worse than that. Now, verse 16, 23:16, same idea. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice. Now, I'm going to give you a flurry of verses here. I hope you're either taking notes or maybe you'll get this tape or CD. In Job 16:13, I'm doing this because of time. That's it. Normally I would go through all of these verses with you. Also Job 19:27, Psalm 7:9, Psalm 26:2, Psalm 73:21, Jeremiah 11:20, 12:2, 17:10, and 20:12, as well as finally Lamentations 3:13, this word is found that in your text is translated inmost being. This word literally means in Hebrew, get this, it means kidneys. If this son is wise, my heart will rejoice. Now, okay, watch this with me. My son, if your heart, this is, I'm reading 15, if your heart, that's the Hebrew word lev, is wise, my heart, that too is the Hebrew word lev, will rejoice. Indeed, I myself. And we have four words in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that talk about the immaterial makeup of a human being. They talk about the internal, the frame of reference. They talk about the all that goes on what we call conscience, emotions, mind, will, or volition, and memory. You know how we go through those five very often. That network of intangibles that make up who you really are. There are four words in Hebrew that talk about that. One we've seen twice in this one verse, lev, heart. The other is nefesh. Nefesh is translated soul. The third is ruach. Ruach is spirit. And so the, you would say it in Hebrew, the kodesh haruach is the Holy Spirit. It's the word for spirit, God's spirit, Holy Spirit, human spirit, spirit disposition, just like pneuma is in Greek. Okay, and then we have the fourth one, and that's what's here. And it's the word kidneys. It's the word for kidneys. It's always found, every time it's found in the plural, and that may sound strange to you. It's the kalios, is the Hebrew word. You say, soul I understand, spirit I understand, heart I understand. Oh, well, let me ask you, why do you understand heart? Heart is an internal organ, it's one of your vital organs, but you understand what that means, right? Well, kidneys is another one of your internal organs, and heart and kidneys, lave and kelios, are used together all the time. For instance, in Jeremiah 17:10, God is said to be the one who searches and tries the lave and the kelios. The lave, the heart, and the kelios, the kidneys. All right? Your kidney, maybe I've given you this example before. I'm reaching back here when I do this. Maybe I should reach, I'll reach on this side. I'm reaching back here to my kidneys. Maybe I've given you this example before. I think I have. This is for you, Matthew. Ready for this? Designate your Matthew Donaldson, all right? This is for you, boxing fan in the back. I was in Chicago the time before the last. I went to Chicago. James Ford's a big boxing fan, and he and a number of guys from the church are going to get together and watch this boxing match. It's Oscar De La Hoya and I don't even know the other person. They all wanted Oscar De La Hoya to win. They are just like, bam, bam, slugging it out, you know, face headshots like crazy. Whoever this guy is that I can't remember goes like this. To the side of Oscar De La Hoya, they call it a kidney punch. He goes, it doesn't even look that hard. And he's got gloves on. Gloves hurt in the face, but, you know, I don't know. I'm never a boxer. But he just goes like, bam, he loses everything. Like he has no legs and just falls down. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, some of these verses that I mentioned to you that I didn't give you, Job, for instance. Job talks about in chapter 16, the first of the ones I gave you. He talks about God's activity. He's blaming God. Now see, again, you shouldn't take a lot of what's found in Job and just lift it out and say that's the way it is. Job is shaking his fist at God and telling him how awfully unfair he is. And he said, your archers have hit my kidneys. Rick tells me, the hunter enthusiast, that if you can hit a deer with a bow and arrow at a certain place, if you can penetrate the kidney, that animal will go down in a second. He'll die quickly. He's down and dead, like Oscar De La Hoya looked. The kidney is like, we call it a vital organ because it's vital. It deals with your life. And you understand heart when I talk about your heart and that it's not physically that we're talking about the heart. Same thing is going on when we talk about the kidneys. But in the case of the kidneys, our verse, I believe, that we're dealing with today, where we started here, is the most definitive as to what those kidneys actually stand for. Watch this. Yes, verse 16, my inmost being, now that's the kelios, those are the kidneys, will rejoice. Now what is rejoicing? That's an emotion, isn't it? That's like when you have joy, it's a feeling. You're happy, you're glad, you're loving it. The kidneys especially point to that inward aspect of man that we call emotions or feelings. When God searches and tries The heart, the conscience and the mentality or intellect, the mind, the emotions, the volition, the memory, and my kidneys, that's kind of like saying, go tell his disciples and Peter that he is risen from the dead and he will appear to you in Galilee. Well, isn't Peter one of his disciples? Yeah, but we're highlighting Peter because Peter is probably the most broken up over it because he denied him three times and Jesus walked out and looked at him. So his disciples, Peter's part of that, and Peter, like we're stressing Peter. When God tries the heart and the keleos, the lave and the keleos, when he tries the heart and the mind, the heart and the kidneys, those kidneys, it's like saying, I'm looking for how you function. I am testing you. I'm saying God could say, I'm testing you about the way you operate. So I'm going to probe into your heart, which is all of that, especially your kidneys. Like, are you making decisions emotionally? Are you elated? Are you joyed about something? You're making decisions based on that? That's not the way you make decisions. Not if you're following the Word of God. Are you sorrowful? Are you grieving? Are you can't get out of this abysmal, dark emotion? And you are making decisions from that as your standpoint. God, when He views that, is searching the kidneys. That is, are you emotionally regulated or are you doctrinally governed? He searches that so as to find it. By the way, in the New Testament, I mentioned to you Jeremiah 17:10. God, Yahweh, searches the heart and the kidneys. In the New Testament, it would translate it literally there. Jesus says to the church at Thyatira, I'm going to cast her and her children onto a sick bed. This is chastening beyond rebuke. And he says that then all the churches will know that I am he who searches, Greek, same two words, cardia, one for heart, one for kidneys escapes me, but it's kidneys. The heart and the kidney. Now, if in the Old Testament, Yahweh God searches the heart and the kidneys, and in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said, then all the churches will know that I am He who searches heart and kidneys. I take it then that the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh God. Huh? And He too, in the New Testament, is doing the same thing to see what is your functional base of operations. Thinking and deciding with teaching of wisdom or emoting through life. Choosing and making up your mind as what you're going to do based on how you feel. He searches both the heart and the kidneys, that is, that matrix of the soul, as well as especially the emotions. Now, let's finish this verse. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice. Rejoice is a different word here. It is alaz. It means to jump for joy. In other words, exult, according to Strong. To rejoice with exaltation. To triumph, according to Wilson. Again, based on my children living in an upright fashion, and not just living in an upright fashion, but this is when your lips speak, this is daver, it's a PL form in Hebrew, which is an intensive form. So you're not just saying something, but you're, we could give it the sense of communicate. When your son or your daughter, when their lips communicate right things, that's when your heart jumps for joy, rejoices, exalts. When the right things is a form, it's like the word yashar, which means upright. Now, Amy reads Hebrew now like, man, she reads the English New Testament so well in the Old Testament, because all you have to do, and you can do that too, all you have to do is get some simple rules that I can give you, like I give her, and if you read in the Scripture, is this not, we just read this on Friday, on Monday night at McKelvey Monday, is this not written in the book of Jasher? She's going to read it. Is this not written in the book of Yashar? All right, Yashar is this word here. The book of Jasher literally means the book of the upright. The book of those who stand up straight. The book of those who are upright, not bent over, not crooked, not perverse, when we take it into the metaphorical use of the word. One who is upright is one who is holy, one who is pure, one who is godly, one who is living in a righteous fashion. Here it's talking about words. When, my son, when your lips communicate, that is, they speak effectively, when your lips communicate things that are upright, things that deal with uprightness, things, when you speak Lord Jesus Christ things, because He is the epitome, He is the personification of that which is upright. When your lips are talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? Well, this right now, what I'm doing right now, this is one of my most joyous times of the week. Boy, I love this. I love this. Because here we are, all of us fellowshipping together under the Word of God. Man, I love this. Sunday morning, I like it even better. You know why? Because I'm doing the same thing, but there's more of us. Sunday is like the Sunday morning, you know, from 10 to 12 is like the apex of the week for me. It's just going to go downhill from here on. I mean, it's just the first day of the week. You're never going to get better than this. Isn't that a picture for you of grace? Look at it. Old Testament's all about you perform well, you work well enough, you keep your nose clean, and I'll give you all these blessings over here. And that's what the Old Testament week looks like. I work, and if I do well, I get to rest on the last day of the week. Christian dispensation, you didn't do anything this week yet. Your week's a blowout. Your week, you haven't even lived yet in this week yet. First thing you do this week, blessing. First thing you do, without any work, first day of the week, last time of the week. Now from there, go out and work. Go out and work from grace. Don't work to get blessing. Work because of it. It's the New Testament week. But one of my favorite times of the week, one of my greatest times of the week, is before that. It's just not too long before it. It's Saturday night from 8 to 10. You know why? Because my son is speaking upright things on the radio, and I'm listening to it. And my heart exults. My kidneys rejoice. It's like, if I come in on Sunday mornings, you see me going, oh, I'll tell you what it was. It was last night. It's my son's fault, because I'm going, oh, man, got a lot of kidney workout there last night. Boy, these things are eternal truths, aren't they? Okay, well, we'll make this real short. This is just like a very blunt blast, all right? From what we've talked about today. Discipline your kids. Love the Word of God. That's the exhortation. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.